Am I on? Yep, I'm on. All right. Good morning, church. It sounds so impersonal in a way, though. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone that's loved by God. And that's everyone, every single person, no matter what your background, where you're from, what color you are, who you are, you're loved by God. And that's the good news. By the way, last time I was here, I had my son send me the brochures for the Holy Land Experience that I'm leading in 2021, February. And the dates are here, and it tells you where I'm going in Israel and so forth. It'll be my fifth trip, my fifth time leading. So if anybody's interested in going to Israel, not next February, but a year from this February, so you got plenty of time, you go to stay out of Starbucks, and you'll be able to afford it. It's that simple. So you'll be all right. Anyway, it's always good to be back. I just love this place. There's something about this place that it's hot. But, you know, you got air conditioning. So that's all right. But anyway, it's good to be back again. And I've been praying with me, too. I've been praying about, I was in Bend, Oregon, as I said, last week for 13 months. I got back at the end of June. I did the funeral for my mother last month, which was difficult, but I was able to get through it. She asked me to do the service, so I did, and that's not easy, but it worked out. And now I'm praying about taking another interim in Cypress, California, which is down the road here, about an hour and 10 minutes, something like that, hour and a half. I don't know how far it is. Not very far, though. And my daughter is living in L.A. now. She's here with me, everybody. Savannah. She's trying to make it in L.A., so I keep praying. I keep praying for her safety. Anyway, it's good to be back again. Let's have a word of prayer. And Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful day it is to come and worship you on this beautiful Sunday morning. Yeah, it's hot, Lord, but your love is warm as well in this place. And we just pray now that as I present your word to these wonderful people here, I would ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have free access, that you would help me to deliver the words that you want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Smith family is a very proud family. They have a lot of traditions. They have a lot of history in this country. In fact, their ancestors came over to the United States on the Mayflower. And their family line includes senators and pastors and lots of Wall Street executives. So the Smiths decided to do and complete a family history in the form of a book to give to their children and their great-grandchildren before they died. They even hired a very well-known author to help publish the book and write the book, a family history of the Smith family from England. But there was one big problem. What are we going to do with great Uncle George? He was kind of the black sheep of the family. In fact, he was executed on the electric chair in a federal prison a few generations ago. How are we going to include him in this history? But the author said, don't worry about it. I can handle this. I'm a professional. And I will work it in into a chapter and include their great Uncle George. And so he wrote the history, and then he came back to the family, presented them the book, and the family could hardly wait to turn to the pages how he's going to handle great Uncle George, who was executed in an electric chair, federal prison. Here's what the author said, and I quote, George Smith occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and death came as a real shock. You know, we laugh at that, but you know, it's so easy today to manipulate truth or to change the truth. And we see it almost every day. It's everywhere in our culture. And you know that as well as I know, depending on where you lean. Today, it's hard to know what is true and what isn't true. We see it in politics for not just in the last 3 years, but forever. We see it in the media. We see it on the nightly news. We manipulate the truth to something that will fit our agenda a little bit better, the way that we want to think. Many even do the same thing with the Bible, in exchanging the truth of God for lies. Some in our secular culture today that think that Satan is ugly, and that's the way he's always portrayed in the movies, is ugly and horrible, when the Bible says he can appear sometimes as an angel of light. Even some of the hymns that we sing, these old-fashioned hymns that we've been singing for years, like at Christmas, "We Three Kings from Orient Are," I don't know, that may or may not be true. We don't know. Or the tree in the garden that Adam and Eve ate from was an apple tree. We like to think that, but we don't know. We don't know that either. But here's what we do know about the tree in the garden, as recorded in the book of Genesis. The tree was pleasing to the eye. The tree was good for food. It was in the middle of the garden. It was the tree of good and evil. It was next to the tree of life. Man was commanded by God not to eat of it. And if man did eat of it, he would die. Those are the facts. But how many people actually believe that story as a historical event recorded in the Bible to be the truth? The truth of this story can easily be changed or manipulated or explained as some kind of fable. And many do think that. The Stanford Research Institute was studying the differences in vocational perceptions. They devised a very short but succinct test. The first one to be tested was an engineer. The researchers asked the engineer, "What does 2 plus 2 equal?" And the engineer answered, "Well, in absolute terms, the answer is 4. And after the researchers made some notes and a short discussion, they dismissed the engineer and they called an architect. The same question was asked of the architect. The architect answered, "Well, there are several possibilities. Yes, 2 plus 2 equals 4, but so does 3 plus 1. Or 2.5 plus 1.5. They also make 4. So really, it's all a matter of choosing the right option." The researchers again thanked him and took additional notes, and finally they asked an attorney to come in. And when the lawyer heard the question, "What does 2 plus 2 equal?" he slyly looked around the room, asked if he could shut the door, and quietly asking the researchers, "Well, what would you like the answer to be?" You see, truth today all depends on your perspective. And truth has always been that way, dating back to the beginning of time in the garden. This is what I call the epitome of the tree of good and evil. The truth is the truth as you believe it to be. Satan manipulated the truth for Adam and Eve, so that Adam and Eve would believe something that was not true. They would believe a lie. And that same lie has been reoccurring over and over and over again since the very beginning. Manipulation of the truth. Satan himself manipulated the truth. When God said, "You must not eat of this tree," man then began to suspect through his temptation that God may not be that good. that God is hiding something or holding back something that I want. And doubts, for the first time, began to enter into the heart of man and woman. And so, what do we do? What do we do today as a result of this manipulation? We try to manage our lives and our futures without listening to God. That's the way most people live. They try to manage their lives without listening to God, because who knows what the truth is? Today, the truth of what is good and what is evil depends on your individual perspective. Truth is easily distorted because of a lot of reasons. We have a lot of reasons why we distort the truth. Sometimes the truth is distorted by our emotions. We let our emotions get in the way of truth. Or even by our own families, or by our friends, or by the media, even by religion. Religious people manipulate truth too. Over 70% of adult Americans today believe that truth is relative. A 16-year-old girl wrote a high school English paper entitled, "What is the Truth?" And here's what she writes, and I quote, "Is the truth always the same? I don't think so. Truth is constantly changing. It varies from culture to culture, from person to person, from circumstance to circumstance." Unquote. 46% of church members believe that moral truth is not absolute. 46% of those who go to church believe that moral truth is not absolute. That's the world we are living in today. And many are living in the darkness of, I don't know what to believe. I don't know who to believe. Others just don't care what others believe or what they believe. So who really has the truth? And where do you go? All of what I am saying to you goes back to Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man. And the fall of man began at a tree. It was at the tree that Satan himself changed, manipulated the truth, which brought about the horrible reality of a suffering world. Amen. Of things that you're seeing today. Amen. Hatred, killings, mass murders. It's just getting worse, like Jesus said it would. The result of what we're seeing today goes back to that first tree. With all the brokenness within the family, the death of all living things. Man, after my mother died, I realized, hey, my body isn't working the way it used to, and it's a bummer. You realize then, when a parent dies, that life is short. And we will all see death. So with the fall of man came the fall of truth. Man began to seek truth no longer from God, but he sought to find truth within himself. Sometimes truth from their feelings or emotions as to what is true and what is not true according to one's own eyes, or even through the eyes of others who tell us what they think the truth is. So the tree of life was stripped down, cut to pieces, and today all we are left with is brokenness. All we are left with are doubts, sadness, because we all are unsure of what the truth is. But then something extraordinary happened. You see, God took that tree and he refashioned it. He refashions the tree that brought the curse of death and falsehood to all people, and God refashions the tree into the form of a cross, which brought life. And upon that tree of life, the cross, God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, he who is truth, ended the curse of death and received that the mankind had received from that first tree. On the second tree, Jesus himself reconciles God with sinful man out of sheer grace, out of sheer mercy. It's not like we were good or we had improved our behaviors, nothing like that. It's just by pure grace and the love of God. It is the second tree then that became a symbol for suffering and death. And from that tree, the tree refashioned into a cross, comes new fruit, new life, eternal fruit. From the second tree comes the fruit of righteousness. From the second tree comes the announcement of salvation from the very mouth of Jesus himself when he said, "Father, forgive them." He was speaking to you and me. He who claimed to be truth brings us the truth of sinners being reconciled to God. Sinners being declared righteous by him who takes guilt and punishment. And as the scripture says, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Jesus became that curse. Jesus became the curse of sin. He took the curse upon us and moved it to himself so that he became the curse and died. Stephen Curtis Chapman sings with these words, and I quote, "If the truth were known and a light were shown on every hidden part of my soul, most would turn away and shake their heads and say, he's still got a long way to go. If truth were known, you would clearly see that the only good in me is Jesus." Oh, it's Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He who brought truth out of the whole of darkness and brokenness of this world. It's kind of like when you read through the plagues and you see what sin does when people don't listen to God. The ninth plague is when there was darkness. The Bible says that the darkness was so dark that you could not see your hand in front of you. And people were fumbling around, trying to find their way around. They didn't have flashlights. If they could find a candle, they might be able to light something. But it was dark. But the Bible also records that over Israel, God's promised people, who he had promised to rescue, as he promises us, there was a light. So Egypt was in darkness everywhere except for Israel. Shining over the Israelites. Jesus is that light for us. He is that light that shows us the truth. There's a story about a cave which lived underground, as caves do. The cave had spent its entire life in darkness. One day it heard a voice calling from above, "Come out into the light. Come and see the sunshine." The cave retorted, "I don't know what you mean. There is nothing else but darkness." Finally, the cave ventured forth one day and was so surprised to see light everywhere. Looking up to the sun, the cave said, "Come now with me and let me show you my darkness." And the sun asked, "I don't know what darkness is. I've never seen darkness." And the cave replied, "Well, come and see." And so on. One day, the sun accepted the cave's invitation. And as the sun entered into the darkness of the cave, the sun asked, "Now show me your darkness." But there was none. Because there is no darkness where the sun shines. Jesus, the Son of God, brings light into darkness. And where Jesus is, There is no darkness. There is only light. There are no more lies, no more half-truths, no manipulation, only the truth. And it's recorded for us. The Son of God enters into the darkness of this world to bring light, the light of truth. Jesus once said, "I am the resurrection and the life." So from that tree of death and darkness on Calvary, from the tomb borrowed from a rich man, comes Jesus to bring new life, a resurrected life to all repentant believers. From death and darkness out of a cave comes Jesus. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by means of me." That's a strong claim, and it's not a very popular claim these days. It's a very narrow claim, but it's the truth. It's his resurrection that proves it. He says, "I am the way." Jesus does not say, "I am a way," or "I am one of the many ways," or "I am a good way." Anyone who says there's another way to heaven, either by works or by religion, apart from Christ, is not speaking the truth. It's kind of like me saying to you, "Well, call me on my cell number anytime, and you can call any number you want. Whatever works best for you, you can reach me." You see, the truth is, there's only one cell number. You can call any cell number you want, but it won't reach me. There's only one number, one way, one number by which you can reach me. Only one. Any other cell number that you try to reach me on is a false number. On another occasion, Jesus cleared all the money changers out of the temple. Remember that? And people asked, "By what right do you have to do this?" And Jesus basically answered them by saying, "Because I'm God." That's what he said. "I'm God." They said, "Well, prove it." And Jesus replied, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." This is exactly what he did. Because he's the truth. There have been thousands of interpretations as to who Jesus really is. People ask me, they challenge me wherever I go. Questions about Jesus all the time. And I tell them, you know, if you really want to disprove Christianity, if you really want to disprove Christianity, all you have to do is prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead. That's all you got to do. And people have been trying to do that. I mean, scholars, professors, Cambridge University experts, all kinds of people, newspaper reporters, publicists, all trying to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and nobody's accomplished it. You see, the truths of Christianity, all the truths of Scripture, rise or fall on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we of all people are the most pitied. For all of our preaching and teaching is then in vain, and man is left without any kind of hope." You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means four truths. Number one is, and it's truth for all baptized believers. It's exactly that, the truth is that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. That's what the resurrection means. And everything he said and did is truth. Secondly, because of the resurrection, it means that my sins are forgiven. I can have new life today. Third, it means that my present problems and faults can be managed in Christ. And finally, my eternal future is secure because Jesus has risen. And he has made it very clear to us today what happens then after death. And how do we know all this to be true? Because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. That's all. Sin entered the world in part because of a tree. Reconciliation with God took place because of a tree, refashioned into a cross. And by the gift of faith, you and I have been crucified with Christ on that tree. Today, Because of grace through faith, we can be rescued from death and from the very depths of the darkness of hell itself. How? Because of one simple truth. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He has risen. Amen. I have the privilege now to offer the sacrament of Holy Communion. The word sacrament means simply, the words is a Latin word that simply means a sacred act. And that's what this is. This is a sacred act that Jesus gave to his disciples